the subject that we were dealing with during 40 Days to Freedom, which had to do with the overcoming life, how to live victoriously as a Christian. It's something that some Christians feel is out of their reach, and yet it's something that every one of us can and should experience in our life. We ought to be victorious Christians. I mean, you ought to not live defeated every day of your life as a child of God. The Lord didn't want you to go through life as a loser, you know. But that's what happens when we don't avail ourselves of the power and the grace and the promises that are given to us in God's Word. We are promised victory. We are promised the power from God to overcome the things that the rest of the world succumbs to, things that you and I are not supposed to succumb to anymore. In the past, we had no understanding or any power to resist certain things, but now as a child of God, you have an awful lot of things at your disposal. And there's no reason for any of us to be spiritually weak. And so we wanted to just deal with that subject, and we will for a number of weeks to come. And tonight we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is one of the passages that we used in 40 Days to Freedom, although this is not a message that I preached in 40 Days to Freedom. Probably the only thing that's going to be similar tonight is the text. But the Lord gave me something different from this today as I looked at it again and studied. But it's nevertheless a very, very important part of God's Word, and this is an essential part, an essential element of living in victory. We sing songs in our hymn book about victory, and yet sometimes Christians don't have any idea what they're singing about. They don't even understand what that victory means. I mean, if you're a soldier, you understand victory. You know exactly what it means to win. And but in the Christian life, some Christians don't even know what it means to be a victor. They don't even know what that looks like. They don't understand what the language is. They don't even understand what the word means. And yet we should be familiar with it. It ought to be something that every Christian gets a taste of in their life. Amen? Are you tasting it? You should be tasting it. You should be tasting it every day. A taste of power in your life. God's power. Not your power, not your wisdom, not your smarts. But I mean grace and ability from God to not succumb to the things that may have influenced or controlled your life in the past. The ability to resist. The ability to walk in the Spirit. The ability to walk in fellowship with God without a guilty conscience. The ability to have joy in your heart. The ability to resist sin. I mean, these are the elements of victory. This is what victory is. The ability to resist sin. You say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I know that, but don't use that as an excuse. God has promised you the power to... In fact, today, Margaret and I were reading, in our reading, we were in Revelation 2 and 3. And if you know that part of the Bible, it's God's message to seven churches in Asia, Asia Minor. Seven churches that existed in John's day, and seven churches prophetically that represent the whole Christian era. From church one to church number seven, it's the entire church dispensation all laid out in front of you. But to every one of those churches, and they were all in different spiritual conditions, a couple of them, the Lord had nothing really negative to say. He had no sin to rebuke, and to a couple of them, it's just commendations and encouragement. But a couple of them were so bad, the Lord had nothing but rebuke for them. But to every one of those churches, regardless of their condition, the Lord ended His message to every one of those churches with nearly the exact same words. To him that overcometh, I will give to... And then there was a different blessing for that person, depending on which church they were in. How does that pertain to you and I? To me, what I got out of that is no matter the circumstances that you and I live in, no matter the part of the world, no matter the generation that I might have grown up in, we have maybe different sets of problems to deal with. But regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the time in history we might live, regardless of the kind of background you came from, you can overcome. To every one of those churches, God said the same thing at the end of each message. was he made a promise to the one in that church who would overcome and not yield to the problems prevalent in that church. Each church had its own kind of problems. But to the believer in that church who would not give in to the problems that were prevalent, God promised him blessings of different sorts. And so you can overcome. Every one of us can live an overcoming life. And that's the whole point of the message tonight. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're just going to take the first six verses here, read them, and then go back and make some comments on them. You have them in your Bible there? Everybody got your Bible open? Okay. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, that's a word Paul uses frequently. Beseech means to plead. I beg you. This is something important enough for Paul to almost beg you to listen to. Unfortunately, we have to be that way sometimes, you know, to get people to hear. You ever felt like that when you're trying to get a message to your kids that you almost had to, like, stop them in their tracks, plead with them, beg them to hear? I mean, a parent sometimes has to do that. It's not like, oh, by the way, I have something I want to tell you. This is important enough. Please, please, please listen to what I'm saying. That's how Paul is using that word. Please hear this. I beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. So Paul, when he was with them, he wasn't anything to look at or listen to. He wasn't a great orator. Contrary to what you might think, Paul was not a great preacher. In fact, he acknowledged that the churches that listened to him preach said his speech was contemptible. So it wasn't his oratory that impressed people, and his stature. I mean, he may not have been like, you know, a handsome TV preacher with a big grin from ear to ear. I mean, when he said, when I'm with you, I'm based. I mean, that's the bottom, the low, like a low life. So, you know, many people heard of Paul's preaching and heard of his reputation. Then when they saw him, it was like, what? This is the great and mighty Paul? And so he acknowledged that. He had no problem with that. He wasn't offended by it. He wasn't out to impress anybody or to prove anything. He wanted people to hear the truth. That's all he cared about. That should be all any of us care about, right? Just listen to the truth. Listen up and get this. It doesn't matter what you think of me. It matters what you think of this book. And it matters what you do with this book. And it does bother me if you don't listen, but it's not because, you know, I'm feeling sorry for myself. It's just, I know you're in for some heartaches if you won't listen. That's what bothers me. But it says, so in verse, it says, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. When Paul was away from them, man, his letters were weighty and mighty. And he could write. Man, that's where his strength was, in his pen and the things that he put down on paper. I love that thought because, you know what? God's the same way. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, there was no beauty that anybody would desire him. That's the mystery of godliness. But you know where the power of God is? It's in what he wrote. The Lord is an awful lot like Paul in some ways. Paul acknowledged that. But he said, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. In other words, I don't want to come there and have to be hard on you. I don't want to have to come there and give you a verbal beating. That's what Paul was saying. Please pay attention. Listen to what I'm writing, because when I'm there with you, he was planning a visit again to Corinth. He said, I don't want to have to talk to you in person the way that I'm writing in these letters. So please, I beseech you to pay attention to the Word of God. That's also like the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. Wouldn't it be nice to get to the judgment seat of Christ and not to have anything hard said about you or against you? To have the Lord Jesus Christ just say, well done. You know how that can be possible? If you'll listen now. Listen to what he wrote, so that when you see him in person, he won't have to be bold against you. But you can see him and hear that commendation from the Lord. But if you won't listen now, there's going to be some hard things you're going to have to hear at the judgment seat of Christ. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Please listen to this letter. Please pay attention so that when I come, we can just have a barbecue and have some fun together. And I don't want to have to, you know, I don't want to have to deal with you in person like that. That's what Paul is saying. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. This church had a lot of criticism for Paul. They didn't appreciate him. They didn't count him even to be a real apostle, even though he started their church. They had all kinds of cliques in the church. And so Paul is saying, I don't want to have to come to you with that kind of harshness when I'm there. It says, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," meaning we live in human bodies, we're subject to human problems, we get tired, we get out of sorts, we don't get enough sleep, we eat the wrong things, all that stuff affects us because we're human, so we walk in the flesh, we're subject to the things that, you know, affect us because we're human, but, he says, "we do not war after the flesh." We do not war after the flesh. There's an interesting thing that's talked about through the Scriptures, and that is that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in a war. I don't know if you think about that very often. You are in a war. And you're supposed to conduct yourself like you're in a war. You say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm in a war." It doesn't matter what you feel and it doesn't matter what you think. There is a war raging in this world today. And you, believe it or not, are right in the middle of it. You are in spiritual ground zero. Wherever the Word of God is preached and people are standing up for the Word of God, you're in spiritual ground zero. The devil is not nearly as interested in what's going on in Rome and the Vatican as he is in what's going on at First Bible Church and churches like this. Why? Because somebody believes the book here. Somebody's trying to get other people saved here. Somebody's trying to get the gospel to their neighbors here. Somebody's trying to live right here. So, there's a lot of places in the world where there's a lot of religion going on, but it's no threat to the devil. So there's a war, and it's happening. And sometimes we live as if it weren't really happening. We live like, la-di-da. And we wonder why we have so many problems, why we get hit. The shrapnel gets us. Collateral damage gets us. But we're in a war. But Paul says we do not war after the flesh. So this war we're in is not a war like any war you've ever known or seen on the movies. This is not a war fought with human means, obviously. We do not war. We do not make war. We do not fight, in other words, in a fleshly way. Our warfare is not with fists and guns and knives. It's not with lawsuits and it's not with protests in the street. I remember right after I got saved, I joined some stupid protest against a Christian protest. You know, a bunch of churches were getting together and busing people to Columbus, Ohio, to the Capitol. I don't know, it was some bill, and everybody was going to march on the Capitol and protest it. And I was a young Christian. I was only saved a couple of weeks. I thought, man, this is great. Wow, look at us, man. Well, I don't know what we were, 20,000, 30,000 people, hear us roar, blah, blah, blah. And I found out, you know, that's not the way God works. God doesn't work by pressure and force. And I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't raise your voice. And when you can write or protest or, you know, sign a petition, that's fine. Help yourself. But that's not spiritual warfare. That's not what we're talking about. We do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," not human, in other words, not material, in other words, not of the flesh, in other words, not guns and lawsuits and not, you know, protests. The warfare that you and I are in is something spiritual. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war. Started long before you were born and is going to go on long after the rapture. It's not finished at the rapture. It doesn't get finished until the enemy is dead and buried in hell. And he's going to be buried in hell. And the warfare goes on until he's dead and buried. And until then, you're in it. You're a part of it. When you got saved, you signed up. You didn't even know you did, but you're in it. And the judgment seat of Christ is basically a measurement of how well you did in that war. It's a reward for what you did in that war or didn't do. It's God's assessment of you as a soldier for Jesus Christ. It's how well you did in this war. And you and I are in it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Look at some of these other verses in the Bible that speak about this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to come right back to this, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18. Turn as fast as you can because I want to look at a lot of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says to Timothy, his son in the faith, This charge, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, should underline by them, mightest war a good warfare. So Paul was reminding Timothy, you're in a war and you should war a good warfare. Fight a good fight. And it's by the prophecies, by the words that came out of God's mouth, the truths of this book, the prophetic things in particular. But God's promises, this book is how you war a good warfare. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 3. Some of these are familiar, maybe some are not so familiar to you. Verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. You are. They don't like that. You are. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You are. You're a soldier. And I'm a soldier. I don't know if I'm a good one. I want to be a good one. I don't want to be a bad one. A general's got no use for a bad soldier. You're no help if you're a bad soldier. In fact, you'll probably get somebody hurt. But if you're going to be a soldier, then why not be a good soldier? Say, well, I don't want to be one at all. It's too bad. You were drafted. You were drafted. When you got the Lord Jesus Christ, He put you in the army. You were put there. And if you're in there and you can't get out, you're not getting out of this one. There is no AWOL in this army. There might be dereliction of duty, but the Lord will hunt you down. You can't run fast enough. You can't crawl in a hole deep enough to get away from your commander. But if we're going to be soldiers, then why not be good soldiers? Amen? Why not be good soldiers? Why not learn the things that we ought to do as children of God? Why not do the things that we should? Because one of these days, and I think it's going to be really, really soon, you're going to be looking your commander right in the eyeballs. You're going to be looking him right in the eyeballs. And he is not interested about your vacation, the size of your house, the car you drove, or anything else in life that is so important to us that we don't have time to serve Jesus Christ. When you look him in the eyeballs, the only thing that's going to matter is what kind of a soldier were you as a child of God. Paul admonished Timothy here. As a good soldier, therefore endure hardness. Because the Christian life isn't easy. It wasn't meant to be easy. Do you know that God deliberately makes it hard? You were hoping it got easier when you got saved. You didn't read the Bible. That's the problem. Do you know that God deliberately keeps the Christian life hard? There isn't an army in the world that makes boot camp easy on purpose. That would be the dumbest army. I can't even imagine what country. We could make some jokes. But that would have to be the stupidest army in the world if they were concerned during boot camp about a soldier's comfort. Is the food hot enough for you? Would you like seconds? We're so sorry we had to hurry you through that meal. You didn't get enough sleep last night. We're so sorry. Take a nap. There's not an army in the world that cares about a soldier's comfort during that time. I mean, it would have to be a dumb set of generals to do that. And you know what? The Lord isn't interested primarily in your comfort. Or else hardness wouldn't be in here. Endure hardness. Suck it up, in other words. Get your eyes fixed on what you and I are supposed to be doing. And live like a soldier. Even if you've never been in the military. Even if you've never got any experience. Even if all you've seen is John Wayne movies. You don't learn how to be a soldier from watching movies. You learn how to be a soldier from reading your Bible. Because the weapons of your warfare are not carnal. You're not going to learn them from Hollywood. You're going to learn them from the Lord. And every one of us can be a soldier in here. And be a good one. Amen? It starts with a desire to be a good one. It starts when you got that want to in your heart. It starts when you don't want to fail. And you're going to just tough things out because you have someone in heaven to please who chose you to be a soldier. Look at the next verse. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. How tangled up are you? How tangled up are you with the affairs of this life. You have no time to serve the Lord. You have no energy left to do anything for God. Well, you've got much more important things to do. You've got baseball and soccer and you've got, well, you've just so many busy things. You're so busy. And I'm sure the things you're doing are so important. But I'm sure at the judgment seat of Christ, some of those things are just going to go up in smoke. And you're going to be ashamed about some of the things that we spend so much time and money on. You know it's true. Right? You know it's true. What are you wasting your time on? What in your life are you spending too much money and too much time on? I know some things it's unavoidable. You got to pay your bills. I understand that. And living in this city takes a lot more than it does anywhere else in this country to live. I understand that. But beside what is absolutely a necessity, what are you entangled in life that keeps you from being a soldier for Jesus Christ? Because notice what it says here, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, the Lord chose you to be a soldier. You didn't get in this war by choice. He chose you to be a soldier. But while you're in it, you might as well win it. You might as well endure it. You might as well be a good soldier. You'll be glad when you get before your commander. You'll be glad when you see Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ that you did what you should have done and what you could have done. You might not be able to do what your neighbor does. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that you got to do what the guy next to you is doing. You just have to do what you can do. And that's a lot. If every one of us in here could do what we could do, do you know what we could do? Do you know what could get done with this church? If every one of us in here would just do what we could do, God would do some great things. And that's all God's asking of you. Remember that woman in the Bible? That was the Lord's commendation of her. What did she do? She just did what she could. That's all I want to do. I want to do what I can. I can't do what other guys can do. And sometimes I get jealous and envious and I want to be like this one and that one. But you know what? I got to come back to reality. I can only do what I can do by God's grace. And you know what? Jesus Christ isn't asking you to do any more than that. He's asking you to do what you can do. Him helping you, His Word in you, His Spirit in you, His grace, His power. And you don't even know what you can do until you let God do it in you. Then you're going to find out what you can do. And that's all you have to do. I'm glad, man. That encourages me. So we're in a fight. It's a war. 2 Timothy chapter 4, since we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 7. The end of Paul's life. This is the last chapter he wrote before he died. He ended his life with these words. I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. Why, Paul? Why would you say something like that? Was Paul a contentious man? No, not at all. He was meek. He was meek. He started out, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He said, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul was meek and gentle in his spirit. But he was a fighter in his heart. He had the heart of a fighter. He had the heart of somebody that wouldn't quit even when they're injured. That's an amazing property in somebody, amazing characteristic. Some Christians quit when they're scratched. They quit when somebody hurts their feelings. They quit when they don't get any recognition for what they did. We're not winning any wars with an army like that. We're not getting anything done in these last days with an army like that. We have to be a different kind of people in this church. We have to be people that can go on, keep going, even if you're wounded, even if you get hurt, even if life like upsets your apple cart. Okay, all right. You cry for a little bit, but don't cry all week. You know, get up and you keep going. Amen? I mean, the world admires that kind of a person. They make movies about people like that in the world. And you know, they're going to rejoice over that in heaven. The Christian that fights wounded, that keeps going in spite of some kind of a setback. Somebody hurt you. Life's not going the way you don't have the job you want. You're struggling in this area. You're struggling with your finances. Your wife won't follow you. Your husband's not saved. Your kids are all messed up. Don't, you know what? Those are things you got to pray about. Stay on your knees about those things, but don't quit because of those things. Don't stop because of those things. Don't stop because God didn't answer your prayer in an hour and a half. Don't stop. It may take 10 years of praying to see some things accomplished. Just keep going. Keep going. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul fought a good fight. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. I watched the YouTube video of the deacons, the kids parodying, how do you say that word? A parody of the deacons meeting. I just watched that the other day, Paul. We laughed ourselves silly, Paul. I'm going to walk around with a 30-cup coffee mug. If any of you haven't seen it, you can see it on YouTube. That was so funny. Anyway, but Paul had to take a shot at me about Ephesians. But it's true. I don't know why I have so much trouble with that stupid word. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, because you're a soldier, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because you have an enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's old-fashioned kind of warfare. It's not fought with, missiles and, stealth bombers from whatever, 50,000 feet up in the air. It's all like close combat. The enemy is up very close and very personal. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not other people. Our enemies are those spirits that are at work in this world, using people, using governments. The wickedness of this world, the things of this world that are against us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and here they are, principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The rulers of the darkness, in other words, the enemies are real. They're all around us. They're not enemies that you can see, but the enemy is real. The enemy is real. 1 Peter chapter 5. Speaks about the devil as a roaring lion. Go there for a second. 1 Peter chapter 5. We happened across something else when we were reading this week, my wife and I, about lions and about what they do to their prey. But 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks about the devil as a roaring lion. Verse number 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we have an enemy. There is an enemy. There's no war unless there's an enemy. Right? The enemy is not the other religions. The enemy is not, the Buddhists and the Catholics and that's not the enemy. This is not a war against religion. This is a war against principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are all spiritual entities. Those are spiritual beings. That's the devil and those devils and spirits that are at work all through this world. And so you have an enemy that's real. The Bible says he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So it looks like the poor Christian is helpless before that, right? No, because there's no period at the end of that verse. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know what we are? You know what our army is? This is the resistance. This is the true resistance. The world is going on a course of its own. All right, Ephesians chapter 2 says so. The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. We once walked according to the course of this world. The world is on its own course. And that course is opposite to the direction that God would have it to go. I was going right along with the rest of the world like everybody else before I got saved. I was headed in the same direction, thinking the same things, doing the same things, perfectly comfortable with everything around me and the people around me, not seeing anything wrong with the things that my peers were doing. I wanted to be a part of it all. I was headed in that direction. Then I got saved, and I didn't feel comfortable with that direction anymore. Little by little, I began to see, wait a minute, this isn't the direction I think God wants me to be going in. So now you know what happens when you slow down a little bit? You ever been in a river in a small river where the current's really fast, as long as you just lift your feet up and go with it, there's no struggle. Man, it'll just carry you along. Put your feet down, though, and try and slow yourself down. And all of a sudden, what happens? Now the current's pushing against you. And now you know what you're going to have to, you know what you're going to have to do in order to stand fast? You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to resist the current for not to just be swept right along with it and go where it's going. You're going to have to fight the current, even if you want to just stand still. To stand still, you have to struggle. Nobody's ever been in the water over your head? Anybody ever gone canoeing, whitewater rafting, swimming? No? Okay. All right, let's see. What else? Anybody been there? You know what I'm talking about? All right. So even just to maintain your position, you got to struggle. Or else if you stop struggling, what happens? If you stop resisting, if you stop fighting, what happens? The current just takes you right along with everything else. And you float downstream with the rest of your culture. You float downstream in the same direction everybody else is going. All the rest of the dead wood goes in that direction. And you float downstream along with it. There's no struggle there. Just keep your head above water. Look at the scenery. And you know what? It's taking you right over the falls. But you and I were called to resist that. We were called, and you have to struggle against that. The world is not going to stop pushing. Right? It's not going to stop pushing. You can wish for the river just to dry up, or you can drown. Or you can resist, and you can fight against that current. That's what the whole Christian life is, until the Lord comes and gets us. You and I are going in the opposite. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? You and I were meant to go in the opposite direction of the world. The world's going this way. I was going that way too one time. And I didn't even see a problem with it. I was having a ball. And then I met my Savior. And then I found out the way of this world is not the way of my Savior. This world was an enemy to Him. And friendship with the world puts me as an enemy of God. And He would have me go the other direction. Resist it. Not be a part of it. Not be carried along by it. But you know what? Many Christians are. You sing its tunes. Its message rings in your head. You're so familiar with its themes. Most of you in here know the wrong kind of music better than you know your Bible. You can sing it all day long. Just put it on the radio, you know what? And it moves your heart, it blesses you, it gives you joy. And you know what? It's got nothing to do with God. But to know a piece of God's Word, to have a truth in your heart, to have the Scriptures there, to get some strength from God's Word, to know the Scriptures, to know the voice of God, to hear the Lord. Imagine, wouldn't it be a blessing if every time the Holy Spirit spoke to us, it lit us up like some song on the radio? Wouldn't it be a blessing if God just spoke to your heart and you reacted like it would when your favorite song comes on? You could dance around the house to some of the music you like. But God could speak to your heart all day long. Hello, 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 hello. And you know what? We don't even hear a thing. We're so dead to that. We're so dead to Him. We're alive to the world. But we're so dead to Him. That's really a shame. Because you're never going to be a good soldier if you can't even hear your commander's voice and know what he wants you to do and be able to get directions from him and instructions, warnings from him, you know, encouragement from him, counsel from him. You know, you want to stay in touch. You break communication, you're in trouble, man. You're in big trouble. Many Christians have been out of touch for so long, they don't even know what the Lord wants. They don't even remember what His voice sounds like. They don't know the Scriptures in their heart. But we're in a war. But like a roaring lion, he seeketh whom he may devour. You know, I saw a verse that goes along with that. Psalm chapter 7. Go back there real quick. Psalm chapter 7. What is it that, you know, I was thinking, what does the devil devour? What is it that he eats up? Psalm 7 says, verse 1, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none delivered. You know what the devil is after? He wants to rip your soul up. You know what your soul is, right? If you've been in through discipleship too, you should know. Your soul is a part of you. It is you. Your soul is you. Right? Your body is where you live. It's in that you live in your body, but your body is not you. Your body is the house you live in. The body is the house that the soul inhabits. The soul is you. It's your personality. It's your thoughts. It's your feelings. It's your will. It's the real you on the inside. And you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to just rip that to pieces. He wants to mess up your emotions. He wants to mess with your mind. He wants to scramble your thoughts. He wants to confuse you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to make your emotions unstable. I can't understand a Christian that needs a pill or a bottle to have some peace in their life. That's crazy. That really is crazy. You know, God didn't intend you to live that way. If you got to go to a liquor cabinet to get a little calmness and peace in your life, you need to be going to the book. You need to be getting rid of the things in your life that addict you and make and cripple you, and go to the Word of God. The devil wants to tear up your soul, tear up your emotions, take away your peace, take away your peace of mind, mess with your head until you're thinking things that aren't even real and aren't even true. That's the way of the lion works. The devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's he devouring? He's interested in your affections, your mind, your thoughts, your heart. And he rends it like a lion. He tears it to pieces like a lion would. You ever seen one eat an antelope or something like that? They just rip it to shreds. That's what he wants to do with your heart and your thoughts. And he's after you constantly to do that. You better be on the lookout because you have an enemy. Even when the Lord Jesus was on the cross in Psalm chapter 22, you don't have to go there, but remember, he hanging on the cross, he looked about him and he saw those invisible devils that were around him. He called them bulls of Bashan. Bashan was a place of great idolatry in northern Israel. And it was just steeped in wickedness and idolatry and full of evil spirits. And at the cross, those evil spirits were there. And in Psalm chapter 22, the Lord looked about him and he said that all around him at the cross were the bulls of Bashan who gaped upon him like a ravening lion. They were trying to tear his soul. They were trying to weaken his mind. They were trying to put fear into him. That's what the roar of a lion can do. It can mess with your emotions. Some of you, your emotions are not stable. Full of fear, full of doubts, living in confusion. This is not education doesn't solve that. The Spirit of God solves that. The Word of God is the balm of Gilead, the medicine for the soul. It fixes the heart. It gives you a sound mind, helps you to think right. And that's what the devil is trying to undo. We have a lot of Christians with unsound minds. Their emotions are a wreck. They need pills, they need doctors, they need constant, supervision. It's, imagine if an army was that way. Imagine if an army, we didn't come out too good in Vietnam. But a big part of the problem was drugs were so prevalent, maybe they are now, but drugs were such a prevalent part of our military in the Vietnam War that a lot of those guys, by their own testimonies, half the time they were fighting stoned. Half the time they were so whacked out on drugs in Vietnam, and not everybody. There were a lot of heroes there too, and there were a lot of men that did right and came home and did the right thing. But things were a mess. What kind of an army can fight when it doesn't even have its wits about them? When they're so full of fear, so full of confusion, so full of doubt, so emotionally unstable. You just want to find a hole and crawl in it and stay there. Cover your head up and forget the whole thing. Many Christians are like that. Don't want to face life. Don't want to face today. Don't want to face the problems. Just run and hide. Take another pill. Have another drink. Run away from everything. You know what? That's not a soldier. That's not the way we are supposed to be as Christians. That's not the overcoming Christian life. That's not victory. That's where many Christians are. Sad to say, being devoured day by day, being devoured. Look at some of these other verses really quickly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. The subject of chapter 2 happens to be forgiveness. The whole chapter, we don't have time to read it, but Paul is admonishing the church of Corinth to be forgiving to a young man who had fallen into sin in their presence, in their church. Paul in 1 Corinthians had admonished the church to deal with this young man severely. They actually put him out of the church. He was sleeping with his stepmother. And the church didn't have a problem with that. So Paul said, what's the matter with you people? I mean, isn't there any sorrow over this sin, any repentance? And you need to rebuke this young man. You need to do something about this. So they did. They put him out. And apparently it worked. The young man got right. He repented of his sin. He acknowledged it before God. He humbled himself. He got forgiveness. And then Paul said in chapter 2, all right, now, forgive him, love him, and forget that it ever happened. Bring him back in and love him like it never happened. Forgive him. That's the way a Christian is supposed to be. And they were having a problem with that. And so Paul in chapter 2 is admonishing them to forgive. And it says, we don't have time to look at the whole chapter, but it's verse number 2. He says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. In other words, Paul is letting them know, look, if this young man has done anything, I want you to know if you guys forgive him, I forgive him too. There's no issue here between me and this young man, his sin, whatever. I forgive him. Says, but then he goes to verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. By the way, you know, Satan is real. And he looks for those things in you that he can exploit. And apparently from this verse, an unforgiving spirit and an unloving spirit is one of those things that the devil loves to see in a Christian. Some Christians have that. Just can't let go of things. Man, can't forgive. Can't let it go. Can't find some love in your heart for those that might have failed you, hurt you. Probably not a person alive that hasn't been hurt at one point in their life by somebody who did something wrong to them. Right? And if you're here and you've never experienced that, you just aren't old enough yet, I guess. Just live a little longer and you'll have a taste of that. Somebody somewhere is going to hurt you eventually. You know what? Sad, it might be somebody in this room. What are you supposed to do? Forgive them. Forgive them. For Christ's sake. Because guess what? You've been forgiven too. You and I have been forgiven of an awful lot. Say, well, we want our pound of flesh. We want retribution. We need to repay. We've got to get, I mean, that's the way. That's the New York way. Nobody's going to get over on me. I'm not stupid. Do you think I'm stupid? That's the attitude that we have in our heart. We feel like to forgive is some kind of weakness. I'm going to forgive, and then I'm going to get you when you're not looking. That's the way you think. You think that's strength. You think that's godliness or something. That's wickedness. That's just pure wickedness. You know what's like your Savior Jesus Christ? Is when you've been offended, when you've suffered a loss in some way, and you were not at fault, and you forgive it for Jesus' sake. Say, well, I'm going to come out with the short end of the stick. Oh, really? Not if God is holding the other end of the stick. You're going to come out better than you went in if you'll forgive. If you'll let a thing go. Even if it looks like you're going to suffer by letting it go. If you let a thing go for Jesus' sake. I'm not saying if there's legal things and do whatever you need to do. But I mean not for pride and not for retribution and not to get even and not just to get some satisfaction in your flesh. And that's what Paul is saying. Forgive that young man. I'm saying young. I don't know if it was a young man. It could have been a 50-year-old guy. I don't know. But forgive that man for what he did, even though he hurt the church and ruined your testimony. Forgive him and love him and receive him back. Because we don't want to be ignorant of the devil's devices, because the devil loves to see that in a Christian. That hardness in your spirit. That unforgiveness in your heart. That bitterness within. That, well, I'm not going to, you know what? You know, some people can never get any help in their own life because they won't let go of offenses that have been, things that have been done to them. So many things would change in a Christian's life if they would learn to forgive. It's really quiet in here. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you in here have something, somebody's done something to you, and it would really, right now, today, take an awful lot of grace from God to forgive that person and let it go? Amen? All right, you didn't have to raise your hands, but okay that you did. All right, I'll raise mine too. I mean, isn't it true? I mean, I think we've all experienced that. If it were not for God's grace, you couldn't do it. But do you know what? When you get God's grace and you can do it, do you know how amazing that is in a Christian's life? Because that's not the way of the world. That's God working in you. And when you and I learn how to forgive, we deprive the devil of an opening in our own heart that he can take advantage of. That's one of his devices. He's waiting for you. He's looking for that bitterness. Hey, he's seen it for 6,000 years. He knows what it looks like. He can't read your mind, but he can see that look in your eye. He can see that look in your eye. He can see that on your face when you see certain people. He's a good judge of character. The devil I'm talking about. He knows how to read the human heart. Because that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I don't want to have an unforgiving spirit because I don't want to be ignorant of the devil's devices. I don't want to give him an advantage. For you to have hardness and bitterness in your heart, you're giving the devil an advantage. You're going into battle without your armor. You're giving him an opening, an opportunity to take advantage of you. Don't give him that. Deprive him of that. Well, there's so many other things here. The devil's devices, the devil's snares. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about the snares of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the subtlety of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 talks about the wiles of the devil. I mean, he's got all kinds of ways. Subtlety, devices, wiles, temptations, opposition. Whatever he can do to undermine you, to defeat you, to overcome you. And you and I are in a battle. We're in a battle every day. Let's go back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So you're in a warfare. You're in a warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. All right? So you're not going to get victory in your life by any normal human natural means. Victory in the Christian life is going to come by spiritual means. It's going to come through some old-fashioned spiritual things, like reading your Bible. Praying.
You haven't heard that before.
Yeah. Guess what? It's the secret of victory. The secret of victory. There ain't no other way. There ain't no other way. You're waiting for some high-tech gadget to come down from the Lord to give you victory. You're hoping for an app on your phone. I know you are. There's just no app for it. It's a bunch of old-fashioned Christian prayer, reading, meditating, fellowshipping with God, spending time with your Savior, letting His Spirit fill you up on the inside. Guess what begins to happen? You start to find strength to do things you couldn't do before. You find some love in your heart for people you couldn't love before. You'll find some mercy and charity in situations where in the past you would have gotten your pound of flesh. You would have exacted your vengeance. You would have gotten what you wanted to get. You know what? You spend time with God, you get more of that book in your heart, you spend a little time in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you'll find yourself thinking differently, responding differently, loving different things, appreciating the things of God. There isn't any other way to have victory in the Christian life. We always fail in the simple things. We fail in the basics. Every Christian fails in the basics. And victory is really always getting back to the basics. That's the only route to victory. Get back to the basics. Get back to the real simple things that you and I were supposed to do from the day we got saved. Get in the book, fall in love with Jesus Christ, spend some time in His presence, love Him, think about Him, talk to Him, and you will find yourself becoming a different person. And that person brings pleasure to the Lord in heaven. That person that you become. Otherwise, this is what happens. Look at the verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Man, that's dangerous. You know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is ground held by the enemy and strongly defended. Write that down. A stronghold is ground held by the enemy and strongly defended. It's some crucial piece of property that he does not want to give up. It's some part of your life where you've let him in. It could be your money. It could be some relationship. It could be your music. It could be some habit in your life. It could be a cigarette. It could be the bottle. It could be pills. It could be a woman. But it's some area of your life you let the devil have some influence there, and he gains some ground, and he is not going to give it up easy. He's going to defend it. He's going to fight you on it. That's all a stronghold is. Seen those movies? I forget what there was one movie we watched the other day. Some dumb old movie from World War II about some stronghold in the mountains in Italy, and the U.S. military was up against it. And man, the Germans had just built like an impregnable fortress up there and guns and concrete and all kinds of stuff. And they did not want to give it up. It cost thousands of guys their lives to root the enemy out of that place. That's what a stronghold is in your life. You might have one or two or three or four. Things in you, ideas in you, places in your heart where the devil operates freely. There's very little opposition from you or the Holy Spirit of God. It's ground the devil's holding. That's a shame, because that ground was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the enemy's got no right to be there. He's got no right to have a foothold, let alone a stronghold. But God can root him out. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's no doubt about that. But you know what? God doesn't root the enemy out against your will. You're not going to get victory just because you wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're strong. You're going to get victory when you want to overcome the things in you that you know God is not pleased with. It begins with a desire. A stronghold is that ground held by the enemy and strongly defended. A stronghold develops. Let me tell you how a stronghold develops. You say, where did it come from? I don't understand. How is it that I have such a habit in my life? I have such a thing in me that I just can't overcome. Those besetting sins, you know, those sins that easily beset you. Those things in your life that you just struggle with day after day after day after day. How did it get that way? Why is it like that? Let me tell you how a stronghold develops. It starts out as a little problem, a little sin, something small. And your conscience, the bell goes off in your conscience. Uh-oh, that's not good. Your conscience is that, it's that early warning system. It's not God. Every man has a conscience, even an unsaved man. And in every man, lost or saved, he has a conscience that warns him against wrongdoing. But your conscience convicts you. Remember the Pharisees in John chapter 8? They brought that woman taken into adultery, taken and caught in the act of adultery. They brought her before the Lord, threw her down. They're trying to get him to accuse her and condemn her. And the Lord wouldn't do it because he knew, where's the man? If she was caught in the act of adultery, that means there was a man involved. What did you do with him? Might have been one of them. They just wanted to get the Lord in a dilemma. And so he wrote something in the ground, probably a scripture verse. And the Bible says that one by one, they all went out. They were convicted by their own conscience. Their conscience was telling them inside, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. That's what happens. A stronghold begins when your conscience gives you warning, but you ignore the warning. And then the Holy Spirit confronts you about it, and you ignore the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God counsels you about it, but you disregard the counsel. So God gave you conviction, confrontation, and counsel, and you ignore all three. You know what you're in the process of doing? Building up a stronghold in your life. It could be about it. It could be about your marriage. It could be about some habit or some pleasure that you just enjoy in your life. It could be about some idea that you have about somebody or about something, and no matter what the Word of God says about it, you're not going to change your mind. I don't know how many times I've shown folks a verse of Scripture, and they say, I know what it says. But, because they have their own opinion. They have their own idea. And it doesn't really matter what the Scriptures say. Now that is a stronghold. Ezekiel chapter 14 calls it an idol in your heart. An idea, a false idea, something in your heart that is so true to you and so important to you that you would disregard the Word of God to hold on to your own opinion of that thing or hold on to your own action concerning that. You would ignore your conscience. You would ignore the Holy Spirit. You would disregard the counsel of God's Word. If the Spirit of God can speak to you about it and it doesn't change, and I can preach to you or somebody can open the Bible and show you from the Bible it's wrong, but it still doesn't change, and your conscience tells you it's wrong, but it's still not changing, you have a stronghold. That's a place in your life where the devil is holding some ground, and he will strongly defend that position he has in your life. And those strongholds will destroy you. That's where the enemy works on you from within. Oh, it can take a lot of forms. A lot of times it just comes down to things in your own mind and ideas that you have that you just can't change. You won't change. Say, well, you're judging me. You know how you can tell when somebody has a stronghold? It's because when you touch that part, you get a reaction. Oh, man. You know the enemy's there. Come against that area of a person's life with the Scripture and you get a reaction. What do you mean? Well, I don't think you should say that. Well, who are you to judge? You don't know me. You da-da-da-da-da. When you come against a stronghold, you're going to get shot at. You're going to get fired upon. And the devil just laughs because, man, it takes an awful lot to break down a stronghold. And sometimes it never gets broken down. Some Christians go to their grave with a habit or an idea in their life that they never got victory over. Oh, the world is full of them. I mean, Christians have them. Some Christians say, God doesn't love me. Really? I can show you 14 verses right now that He does. Doesn't matter. My circumstances tell me otherwise. Really? The Holy Spirit tells you God doesn't love you? Your conscience tells you God doesn't love you? The book tells you God doesn't love you? That's a stronghold. That's a stronghold. The Bible can't be trusted. Some people, for them, that's a stronghold. Just have a hard time believing God's Word. I have to protect myself and watch out for number one. That's a stronghold. Everyone has an angle. No one can be trusted. You know what? Some Christians go through life thinking that. Can't trust anybody. Everybody's got an angle. Somebody wants something. And that's true in many cases. That's not everybody. You know, some people just love you and want to see God bless you and God use you. Some people are so suspicious of everything, they don't trust anybody. That's really a shame because that prevents a church from ever being knit together. A church can never love each other and be knit together if everybody's just waiting to get, you know, robbed or defrauded or you don't trust anybody. I'm not saying you let your guard down, but we have to love each other and love each other. The problems in my marriage are all her fault. I tell you what, I try and talk some guys out of that point of view. I hit a stronghold. Oh, man. Yeah, well, you don't know my wife. Yeah, you don't know. Or the problems are all his fault. It goes both ways. And when you get two people in the same room and they both have strongholds toward each other, man, it's just fireworks. Why did God let that happen to me? It's God's fault. It's God's fault. You know what? Everything's God's fault, according to some people. Everything's God's fault. God never does anything right, as far as some people are concerned. The only time God does something right is if you won the lottery and God threw in a Cadillac too, or something. I mean, then you'd say, all right, you know what? God finally got it right. Every time there's a setback, it's God's fault. Every time something happens to a Christian, it's God's fault. That's what the devil says to every one of us. It's God's fault. It's God's fault. It's God's fault you married that guy. It's God's fault you married that. Why didn't God change my husband? Why didn't God give me my job back? Why did God make my child die? Why didn't God solve... Why is there typhoid in the world? Why is... You know, who knows? It's all God's fault, according to some people. Here's another stronghold. Some Christians will believe this till they die. A little sin won't hurt me. A little sin won't hurt me. A little porno won't hurt me. After all, I'm a man. I know when to shut it off. A little booze won't hurt me. I can have a drink now and then. You might still be able to drive, but you've lost your testimony after the first drink. And you're setting a great example for the young Christians coming up that might know you and say, well, I've got liberty in Christ. Yeah, you're supposed to give up your liberty for Christ. You're supposed to be willing to lay that down. Little drink. It's only a few pills a day. I really need them to get through the day. But it's my music. I like it. Doesn't hurt me. How about this one? I can have sex with my boyfriend because he loves me. Because after all, this is the 21st century and everybody does it. And because we use protection. And besides, it's my life, so butt out. Because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven anyway, right? So what does it really matter? Strongholds. Stupid ideas that you hold in your heart, no matter what God says, no matter what the Holy Spirit speaks to you, no matter what your conscience tells you, no matter what God's Word says, you are not going to let it go. That's a stronghold. The devil's gotten some ground in your life, and he's going to defend that. He's not going to let you change that situation unless you take some drastic steps. Some Christians think that they can never have victory. That's a stronghold too. Some people are so pessimistic about everything that they don't see themselves as ever walking in victory and ever overcoming anything. Some Christians think, I can never overcome this. I can never get victory. Well, that's a lie. God can give you the victory. He can give you the victory. Let's look at the last part of this verse here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So that tells me that there's hope. That tells me that you can walk in victory. Even if there's a stronghold in your life, you know what? You can get victory over it. You can get God's help. You can beg and ask God to please give you victory. You can pray and you can put more of the Word of God there until you get some freedom in your life. Some Christians think that their strongholds will never destroy them. I want to end with we got to go, we're late, but listen to this. You guys ever heard this song? And I'm not sure of the tune. I know the chorus, but I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. The chorus goes, and I think the tune is this. I saw the light, I saw the light, no more of darkness, no more of night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. You know who wrote that song? Hank Williams. Who died at the age of 29 as a drunk drug addict. At 29. He had a stronghold in his life. He might have known the truth. I don't know if he was saved. He said he saw the light. In 1952, he was in a concert in San Diego, a country western concert. And Minnie Pearl tried to get him up on stage to sing that song one more time. And she tried to get him to sing, I Saw the Light. But after one stanza, Williams got down off the stage and said, that's it, Minnie. There ain't no light. He died the next year, at the age of 29. See, a stronghold can destroy you. Something in your life, though you may know the Lord, but something, some area in your life that you let the devil get a hold of you, you let him get control of your emotions, of your thoughts, of your will, and you don't get on your knees and pray about it and get victory and get the Word of God in there and get right with God, It'll destroy you if you don't fix it. Preacher called me up and invited me to come and preach at his church. It's in the near future. Wanted me to come on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening to preach for him. And I prayed about it. I checked our calendar. It's the day, one of the Sundays that Brother Pat is preaching here. So I said, okay. And I said, it's a part of a week-long meeting that he's having. And I said, is there a theme to the meeting? Is there something in particular that you want me to preach on? He just laughed. He said, no, man, just preach on getting right with God. He said, that's our theme 52 Sundays out of the year. Get right with God. You know, I thought, you know, that's so much, that's so true. Because that's what it comes down to. Look at your life. Examine your own heart and your mind. See if there are areas in your life where you've allowed the devil to get a hold of you in your emotions, in your will. Is there bitterness in your heart? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Is there unbelief in your heart? Are you in the book? Are you on your knees like you should be? Are you looking for God's counsel? Many times we get in trouble. Now listen to me. Many times we get into trouble because we don't pray about a thing. We don't seek godly advice from somebody else. We don't look in the book and ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? I know what? We find ourselves in trouble. And a lot of trouble in the Christian life you can avoid if you'll just stay in that book. If you'll stay in fellowship with God, you'll keep doing those basics and don't let the devil get an advantage in your life. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't be ignorant of his wiles. He's subtle. He's watching like a roaring lion looking for that opportunity to devour a child of God. Don't let it happen. Let's be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let's be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promise.